A child of the Heavenly Father, lesson 12 in our book. And our text this morning is out of Galatians chapter 4. And if you're able, if you could stand with me for the reading of God's word, we'll look at what Galatians 4, 5 through 7 has to say to us this morning. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just, again, so appreciate being able to come together and look into your word and to be challenged to be salt and light in the world, Lord. And we just thank you for the special blessing you've given us to become your child. Lord, by being born again, that we become a child of God. So we thank you for that, Lord, that you do that. And I pray this morning we would just understand and appreciate the benefits we have of being a child of God. And then, Lord, help us to commit ourselves afresh to be obedient and faithful to you, our Heavenly Father. So, Lord, bless our time together this morning. Help us to, again, to be challenged and to learn. Help me to get out of the way and speak to your people through the teaching of your word. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So, a child of the Heavenly Father. And your overview says, the sweetest relationship we have with God is that he is our Father, and we are his children. Children are very precious, and their relationship with their parents is one of sacrificial and unending love. God's love and protection of his children is also unending and infinite proportions. And the theme says, somewhere in the salutation of nearly all of Paul's epistles, he mentions God our Father. No matter what may have been the main subject of his letter, Paul wanted the believers to know, first of all, that God was their Father. You know, and that kind of struck me. I've done messages before, maybe you heard them around Christmas time, about how Paul starts all his letters with peace and grace unto you. And so I looked at this afresh this morning. It said, peace and grace to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ. So just where that peace and grace come from is him being our Heavenly Father. And that should and is a real comforting thought, that with him as our Father giving us that gift, we can have peace and grace. A great thought. Living in the light of that close relationship with the Lord allows everything else to fall into place. We must strive to be the right kind of children in order to be the fulfilled Christians God wants us to be. So those are some of the things we're going to look at this morning. And again, I think just to read the verse again, it's one of those you need to pay a little special attention to get the meaning, I think. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. Remember last week even, we looked at being a servant of Jesus. Amen? And we talked a little bit even then about moving from that servant to being in the relationship and being a son. And then but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And obviously that's something to be excited about, that we can think about it, being an heir of the creator of the world, the one that made everything, owns everything, and we're an heir to that, you know. Some of us get really excited when we inherit, you know, $1,000 from a grandparent maybe that passed away, and rightly so. But here we're an heir to absolutely everything. Pretty incredible, pretty incredible. Of all our various relationships to God, we now address the sweetest of all. We are children of God. Those fortunate enough to be parents know how precious children are. I would have to say usually. Sometimes they can be a little trying. But, you know, especially What's one of the most common words you hear about a baby? Oh, how precious. You know, and they start out that way. And really mostly stay that way to our hearts, I think. I mean, everybody has different experience, but kids are precious. There is nothing we would not do for our children. No sacrifice is too great. Their joy is our joy. Their pain is our pain. And yet we cannot even touch the loving care and concern that God has for his children. For his love is far greater than ours. And, you know, it's sometimes hard to grasp that because we love our kids so much and you just can't think there could be any greater love sometimes. But to think that God's love is greater and more consistent and not dependent on anything, it's pretty amazing. God considers children one of his richest blessings. There in your book, Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So he looks at us even as his reward, that he has us children. That's a neat thing to think about. In Old Testament days, one of the greatest blessings for a man was to have many children and descendants. God promised Abram, whose name he changed to Abraham, that he would make of him a great nation. The name Abraham actually means father of many nations. God told Abraham in Genesis 17:6, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." So he promised him to have a lot of heirs and many descendants. Of the Bible's many genealogies, the most important is the earthly genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hadn't thought of this. It says, have you ever considered what a miracle it is that an unbroken line of sons should continue for so many centuries? Consider, for example, that today, a mere 200 years after the birth of Abraham Lincoln, he has no direct descendants living today. So in just 200 years, Abraham Lincoln has run out of direct sons and direct heirs. That's pretty phenomenal. I mean, to think then Jesus came from a line centuries and centuries old from the days of Abraham. It was extremely vital for a Jew to be able to trace his lineage. An established lineage was a matter of legality as well as family pride. I've been reading currently, probably shouldn't even share this, but kind of an end times kind of explaining a conspiracy type book, and it's well researched, but he states one of the things that they're going to confuse people with, and you kind of see it even starting out in the news now, is they're going to have new discoveries that explain different genealogies than what the Bible shows. And you know, and the word says that they will as to confuse even the elect. So if we are here, you know, or it starts, you got to be careful. If it contradicts, you know, these new discoveries they came up with that they're going to find in cathedrals or wherever, contradict the biblical genealogy, we can know that they're false. But so it's just one of those things I thought, well, that's it. I never really thought of that, how they're going to get away with some of that, but they're going to have this fresh, the author's theory anyway. But I don't doubt it because they have to explain away some of the stuff the Bible gives us. And so one or the other is true. Guess what's true? So anyway, hang on to that. The Apostle John expressed his high regard for a man named Gaius, who seems to have been one of his converts. In an epistle to Gaius, John wrote in 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, and just as, and I'm sure as parents and as a parent with that, I can vouch for that. You just have, of your own children, but it also just, you know, our church children, if you, so to speak. You know, we have no greater joy than to see them walk in truth and walk with the Lord. And, you know, it is probably the greatest joy. Just above that the children give you grandchildren. You know, that's the next joy on the list, you know. As one brother used to say, you know, having grandchildren made you glad you didn't kill your children. And I can vouch for that. And, you know, But anyway, even greater is it to see him walk with the Lord. Amen. And I know some of us, have kids that aren't doing that, and that's why we regularly want to pray for that. And my heart goes out to those people and many of you that, you know, are praying for your kids and why we want God-honoring and gospel message funerals even if it comes that late in life. There's always that hope and prayer that they'll accept the Lord, because that's really a big desire of all our hearts, I know. And that's good to be praying for that. John lived a long and prosperous life for the Lord, and he found that his greatest happiness was when his spiritual children lived in obedience to the Word of God. And that's certainly true. We can make our Heavenly Father happy and give him joy when we walk in his truth and live our lives in obedience to him. Let's look at both our blessings and our responsibilities as a child of God. Well, number one is becoming God's child. Becoming God's child. How do you become a child of God? In John 3, a Pharisee named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and asked him that question. Nicodemus knew Jesus was a teacher from God, because nobody could have done the miracles that Jesus did unless God was with him. Jesus answered Nicodemus in John 3:3 and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we become a child of our parents through physical birth, and we become a child of God through spiritual birth. By receiving God's gift of salvation, we are born again into the family of God. To be born again, one must understand the following verses, and it's a Romans road. It's what we put on all our tracts that we hand out, and we try to make sure that people understand that when we read over those verses with them, because they're so true, that all of us are sinners and are condemned before God, that everybody's a sinner. And that's in Romans 3:23 and 5:12 and in 6:23. That Romans goes through that. And then in Romans 5:8, but that Christ died for our sins. He paid the price. He paid for the wages of sin through his sacrifice and his death on the cross. And finally, Romans 10:9 through 10 and verse 13, that then we must trust Christ for salvation. So it's very important that we understand, although that part of it, to become his child. And once we do that final step and trust him and accept him, that's when we immediately become a child of God. So, you know, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know they're a child of God, I'd encourage you just to, you know, come talk to me after the service, and we'll make sure you understand those verses and want to, have more children of God. Amen. Because letter A, God wants everyone to be his child. God wants everyone to be his child. So many verses that explain that he wants everyone. And here are a few in your book, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever should believe in him. Jesus left nobody out when he died on the cross. The invitation for salvation is open to all. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they may which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's will is that all people receive his gift of eternal life and become his children. Many people do reject the Savior, but that's against his will. 2 Peter 3:9 explains, right after, there's a verse that I've always liked in 2 Peter 1:20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, there is only one truth. You know, you can read several authors that different interpret things differently, and many opinions. I'm sure I have different opinions about certain things than you do. But at the end of the day, I think we probably all understand there is only one truth, and that's going to be revealed to us. But there is only one truth. You know, a recent and to me, when they try to get away from the whosoever doctrine and that all are desired, they have to change some definitions of like all and whosoever, and that gets to be a problem. You know, we had a president recently that answered a question under oath that it depends what your definition of is. And, you know, it's kind of scary. I mean, that's a true statement. If you can have a different definition of is, then you can make it say most anything you want. And if we rely on men to give us those definitions, or if we try to give our own definition, you know, we can do that, but it doesn't make it the true definition. And that is the same, I think, with the words all and whosoever. You know, you can... I've read things that try to change those definitions, and that's actually just didn't make a lot of sense to me, to be honest with you. And so right after that, in 2 Peter 3:9, explains that God is, quote, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He invites everyone, but everyone is individually responsible to either accept or reject the invitation. The Bible also says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then in Revelation 22:17, the very last book of the Bible, we see God's final invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So God offers everyone that water of life and that chance of salvation. Yes, God wants everyone to be his child. Letter B, God will never disinherit a family member. This is a wonderful promise we have. God will never disinherit a family member. Once we have accepted God's gift of eternal life, we enter into a father-child relationship with God. Many people wonder if this relationship can be broken by sin. And I know some churches preach that that can happen. But can someone who has genuinely accepted Christ as Savior lose his salvation? The illustration of a parent-child relationship also helps us understand what we refer to as eternal security. We have security for eternity. First, the parent-child relationship is a blood relationship. Fellowship can be broken, but a blood relationship cannot be broken. You know, we might quit getting along with the kids might quit getting along with us, but that doesn't change the fact that out of our blood, that they are there, that there is that blood relationship. A child can seize to get along, but nothing and no one can change that blood relationship. You will always be your parents' child, no matter how old you are, where you go, or what you do. You know, even the courts can declare it legally no longer a parent-child relationship. But that doesn't change the fact, does it? Doesn't change the fact. Accepting Christ as our Savior places us in a blood relationship as well. Christ shed his blood for our sins on the cross. The moment we receive Christ and become God's children, that blood covers our sins before God. And we've accepted his blood relationship. It's really quite a wonderful thing that God's allowed us to do. There in your book, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we have a blood relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Our fellowship with God can be broken by sin, but our relationship with God can never be broken. So again, that, as we know, that doesn't give us a license to sin, but we all mess up. And it's comforting to know that when we do, we still are in that blood relationship. We're still his child. Another reason we know that this father-child relationship can never be broken is that we're born into the family when we were born again. A child can never become unborn. Neither can we undo our spiritual birth. Those who feel that sin could cause them to lose their relationship as a child of God or their salvation should remember how they became a child of God. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 there in your book. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To put it very simply, we did not get saved by being good. And we cannot stay saved by being good. Read that again. We do not get saved by being good. We cannot stay saved by being good. We want to strive to be good. Fortunately, when we fail, that doesn't condemn us. The Galatians questioned Paul with this issue, and he answered them very emphatically in Galatians 3, 1 through 3. It says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" In other words, how did you become a Christian? How were you saved? And, you know, it was obviously by receiving the Spirit. Goes on, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" In other words, he's saying it's foolish to think that now you have to work it out, that you have to work towards it. You already accepted it through faith. And yet so many of us seem to try to do that, don't we? You know, it's different times of working towards our salvation than working out of love and obedience to him. You know, we don't need to do it out of fear. Once you're a child of God, that's forever. And now we do our service and work out of love, not out of, if I don't do this, I'm going to go, you know where. Anyway, no one can take your status as a child of your parents away from you, and no one can take your salvation and your status as a child of God away from you either. Isn't that great news? That is just great news. Thank you, Lord. John 10, 27 through 29, there in your book. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Out of Jesus' hand, he's speaking. And then he says in the next verse, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So I'm thinking, how great. You know, I'm sitting there, Jesus has one hand, God has the other, and nobody's going to get me out of their grip. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was thinking, walking in the ocean with a kid, you know, and the wave comes, you hold your kid's hand. Well, we got the two most, we got God holding our hands when the waves of life hit us. They're not going to let go. Hallelujah. So what does happen when a child of God commits sin? Because we all know that even as children of God, we will continue to do things that displease God. Unfortunately, we mess up. 1 John 1, 8 and 10 tells us, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." In other words, we're going to sin. If we say we don't, we're lying. And you know, I think we all recognize that we do mess up. And when a Christian sins, fellowship with God is broken because God will not tolerate sin. Fortunately, he tolerates the sinner, but not the sin. What happens next is very similar to what a wise parent does when his child disobeys. When your child displeases you, does he cease to be your child? No. Sometimes we might blame, you know, that's his mother's kid. But no, you set appropriate consequences for his misbehavior. You punish the transgression, but do not stop loving your child, and you do not stop being that child's parent. In fact, usually that's when the real parenting starts, amen, is when they mess up. You know, it's kind of like, okay, I guess I got to be the grown-up here. You know, sometimes we don't feel like that. But, you know, we try to step up and do the right thing as parents in bringing the kids up properly. Hebrews 12:6, there in your book. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. To chasten means to correct by punishment or reproof. To scourge is to inflict severe suffering, vengeance, or punishment. And we think, okay, now we're at the hands of the Lord when we mess up, to scourge us and to chasten us. That can be kind of a frightening thought, but he wants what's best for us. He wants to bring us up to be good children. God will do whatever is necessary to correct our behavior, but he always corrects us with a view towards restoring us back into fellowship with him. He doesn't correct us by booting us out forever. He corrects us so that we'll want to restore that wonderful relationship that we can have with him. He disciplines us because he loves us. You know, and he might do that, as we even looked at last week. He might do that through others. Sometimes, you know, we need to correct others and encourage. Part of encouragement is holding them responsible, encouraging them to do the right thing. It might be the pastor, it might be church leadership, it might just be being a true friend. Remember, we looked at being a true friend as being able to help somebody when they've messed up and share that with them. But sometimes it's, you know, and unfortunately some people don't respond to that. They need to really, and you've heard it before, hit bottom before they'll look up and turn that over to God. And so sometimes that's the only way that it'll happen. But God will bring it about to happen because he wants that relationship restored. Roman numeral 2, we have benefits of being God's child. Inherent in the hiring process of a company is the matter of benefits. Just went through a job interview, you know, and they always want to know, well, what kind of benefits do you have? Insurance, paid holidays, paid vacation days, paid sick days, opportunity to contribute to a retirement plan, a 401k, and employee discounts are all things that may be included in a benefits package. Let's look at God's benefit package. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. The child of God receives incredible benefits package. And how often do we get it? Daily. Every day, you have benefits from being his child. That's pretty cool. We don't have to wait for Christmas or the Christmas bonus. We get his benefits every day. Letter A, we get the family name. When a child is born, he takes that special first name that is given to him. But he takes the last name of his family. His last name identifies him, and he carries it with him. As children of God, we carry the name Christians. Where did this name come from and what does it mean? In Acts 11:26, the Bible says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The name Christian means a follower of Christ. The Bible does not say specifically who gave them this name or why. Many believe that the name Christian was intended to be a mockery at first, kind of a way to put them down. But regardless of its origin, it certainly became a name that the disciples of Christ were proud to bear, a name that distinctly marked them as having been with or a follower of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:13. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They stood out that they had been with Jesus. Remember when the face of Moses was glowing when he came down from the mountain after having spent 40 days alone with God? There is, or ought to be, something special about the people of God that is noticeable and noteworthy to others and to those that do not know God. Hopefully they see something different in us. And that's, and you know, we might not be glowing necessarily like Moses literally glowing, But we should have that joyful appearance. What are you so happy about? I'm happy to be a child of God. You know, just put it out there. And can others look at us and say they are followers of Christ? You want to be able to share that. Be proud to be a Christian. Letter B is the inheritance. As children of God, we have a family name which we should be proud. And also, we have an inheritance. Paul mentions our inheritance as children of God several times, just three times in the following verses, Ephesians 1, 11 through 18, in your workbook. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And that the earnest, you know, like earnest money, it's just a down payment that we have until we receive the inheritance with the then is spending eternity with him. Wherefore, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Just wonderful just words of promise to us of the glory we're going to get in our inheritance. I'm sorry? That was, it's in your book, Ephesians 1, 11 through 18. And then Romans 8, 16 through 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So as children of God, we are heirs and we have an inheritance, something from God that will in the future be ours. What is this inheritance? We can't describe it even fully because 1 Corinthians 2:9 explains it. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, we have no idea. We can't even, there's just not even words we have that are going to explain what we're going to get. You say glory, glory. Here's some of the things we can say about this future state of the child of God. Oh, a little early there. 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's a lot in that one verse. Amen. Our inheritance is incorruptible. It cannot decay or deteriorate. It's imperishable. Unlike everything on earth which decays, our inheritance is perfect and will stay perfect. Then our inheritance is undefiled. It's unsoiled. It's perfectly clean. It's uncontaminated, unspotted, untainted. On this earth, there's no such thing as perfectly clean. You know, we just see on the label, it just has met certain limits. You know, we get to define it as clean if it only has so much contamination. Right. This is totally undefiled. Our inheritance does not fade away. It never changes. It never grows old. It never loses its freshness. And our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. We can rest assured that God is taking good care of the things that he has for us in the future. We can also rest assured that no matter what we imagine beforehand, the reality is going to be even better. Glory, glory. Another benefit, letter C, is home. Home. As the average American lifespan is lengthening, that's now between 75 and 80, we are seeing a growing need for assisted living and long-term care facilities. I know several of us in the room have been dealing with that, with elder relatives or friends or saints in the church, more and more getting long-term care or nursing home facilities. Ideally, children should take care of their parents themselves, but realistically, this is not always possible. Let's read what Jesus said about God's long-term care facility for his children. There in your book, John 14, 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Hallelujah. Jesus has been preparing this long-term care facility for us for a long time, and it's going to be a nice one. The Thessalonians had questions, as many people do, about loved ones who had died. Paul gave them this wonderful assurance, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow, not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And we do, you know, and again, we're kind of in that stage of life, a lot of us that, you know, we're burying a lot more people, amen? And it's just such a difference when you visit a family of Christians in the hospital or at a funeral than a family that isn't saved. You know, the hope and the joy, it at least to me, it's just a lot more noticeable now than maybe it was when I was a kid. You know, there's grief, but there's the talk of the hope and just the joy to come. And it's such a reassuring thing for families and those of us that are left behind here. One day soon, Jesus will return for us in what we call the rapture. Those Christians who have already died will rise first. The rest of us will meet him in the air. And when we finally reach heaven, that's when we'll truly be home. And then letter D, we get his protection. God takes good care of his children, and we are assured of his protection. Nothing can happen to us without his permission. There's several things on that, many of which we've looked at in past sermons and messages, but you just consider God's servant Job. You know, Jesus, the God allowed that, but he protected him through it all. The Israelites at the Red Sea, you know, they're being hard-pressed, they're stuck, but God sent his cloud of fire and then and the pillar of fire to protect them and then parted the Red Sea. He gave them their protection. The Jews under King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther that we looked at and just giving Esther the courage to speak up and to protect the Jewish nation. And then the prophet Elisha, and this part is so good. The king of Israel sent an army to capture Elisha. This is in 2 Kings chapter 6. The army located the city where Elisha was at the time and surrounded it. And his servants said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Wow. Don't you wish God had just let us see that what's surrounding us and protecting us? You know, we might not ever have any idea, but if God would just open our eyes and we could see just the host of angels that God has protecting us. What a wonderful thought. I had a couple examples. Fortunately, you're out of time, so you won't have to listen to me. But we'll share them later. But just, you know, it's been obvious to me at times where God has protected us. It just is. God's protection surrounds us. Most of the time, we don't even realize it. Even today, we see the protecting hand of God on Israel that is surrounded by hostile neighbors. You know, if it was just up to the neighbors, Israel would no longer be there. Amen? We see that. But God protects them, just doesn't let them get anything going. God continues to protect his children. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And God surely protects what he loves. In Romans numeral 3, being the right kind of child. We want to be the right kind of child. With the security of knowing we will always be God's child comes an increased desire to please our lovingly heavenly Father. As a father, God desires our growth in our relationship with him. In what areas can we please him? Letter A, obedience. The O word. The fifth commandment is, from Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. A young child does not understand much, but he can and should be taught to obey. We're just young children to God. We need to be taught to obey. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We see that with kids. We've used that with our kids. But you turn that around and say, well, I'm just his kid. I guess he needs to correct me and challenge me to be obedient. Paul instructed children to simply obey their parents. Ephesians 6:1 in your book. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And just, again, a simile is we obey him, our heavenly Father, that's pleasing to him. Jeremiah 7:23 reveals a particular theme that God continually brings before his children. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. We want it to go well with us, obey God, walk in his ways. God wants us to obey him for our own good. It's really better for us. We can rest assured that when we obey God, we'll be very glad we did. We'll be glad we did. Sadly, many people don't obey their heavenly Father by living according to his word. James cautions us against living this way. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Sometimes we hear it, we know it, we know people that know a lot, but they don't live it. Someone once said, it's not how much Bible you learn, it's how much Bible you live. Not how much we learn, how much we live. And, you and I may be, if we're not careful, might end up as a bad sermon example someday. How sad would it be to say, oh, Deacon Don, you know, he was an okay teacher and seemed to be pretty smart about stuff, but, you know, when he ran off with that little floozy, that sure was a bad example, you know. And, you know, just we need to be careful about that, right, dear? Kathy'd take care of that, I guarantee you. But we don't want to be that example. You know, look at Solomon, my goodness, the wisest man, you know, and he messed it all up. And, you know, he's recorded in history. So we got to be careful. It's been said, knowledge without obedience only increases condemnation. In other words, the more we know, the more responsible we are for what we know and to live like what we know. You know, we forgive a lot of the baby Christian, amen? We certainly forgive those that aren't Christians at all. That's what forgiveness is all about. But the more we grow and learn, the more we should demonstrate that and live with that. We need to be obedient. James 1:25 says, but who's, well, you know, James can be a tough book, and it warns us a lot about doing the bad things. But immediately after the warnings in 1:25, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Wow. Again, a wonderful promise. If you do what you hear and act on it, you'll be blessed by God. The blessed man is the one who hears the word of God and lives by it. When we consider the blessings of God has promised for obedience, you consider that. You know, you're on this side, you're doing the things, and we get the blessings. Praise God. But we'll also consider the consequences, if you overhear, of being bad and what God's word warns us might happen to us. Okay? Which one, what side do we want to be on? We want to be on the right side. Amen? We want to be over there where he will give us the benefits. He has promised He has promised things for disobedience, but he's also joyfully obeying our heavenly Father is really the only desirable option. We want to be on the side where we're serving him. Letter B is faithfulness. We are just about done. As God's children, we owe him our faithfulness and our devotion. God is an ever faithful Father to us, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. No matter what we do, he is God. And he loves us, and he gave himself for us. Twice in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that God is faithful. So in conclusion, again, somewhere in the salutation of nearly all of Paul's epistles, he mentions God, our Father. No matter what may have been the main subject of the letter, Paul wanted the believers to know, first of all, that God was their Father. God is our Father. Living in the light of that close relationship with the Lord allows everything else to fall into place. We talked about peace and grace that follow along, and everything else does too. Our walk with him and our obedience, all the things we talked about today will fall in place if we just live in the light of him being our Father. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for being our Father. What a wonderful and truly amazing gift you have given us, that we can have that relationship no matter if we've broken fellowship with our earthly fathers or our earthly children. Lord, that we can be your children and have you as our loving Father that gives us so many benefits and protects us and watches over us all the time, wanting the best for us, even to correcting us when we need it. Lord, thank you for being involved in each of our lives, for sending the Holy Spirit to convict us and to challenge us, but to reward us daily with just having that close relationship with you, that we can talk to you directly. Lord, you've given us so many wonderful things. Help us, Lord, to strive to be the right kind of children. Help us to be obedient to you and just doers of your word. In that way, we know we can be fulfilled Christians and the ones that you want us to be. So thank you for this and your lesson today, Lord. I pray for the service to follow. Just be with the pastor as he brings your word and breaks the bread of life to us. And just that each one would go away today being glad that they're a child of yours. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.